I want to read to you this morning as we get started a scripture from the book of Romans, even though we'll be in Genesis chapter 34. You can open to Genesis if you like. But in Romans chapter 12, I want to read this scripture. It'll apply to what we're studying today, beginning with verse 17. The Apostle Paul writes, "Recompense to man evil for evil. No man should receive evil for evil," Paul says. "Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as it lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Father, we pray today as we study your word that you would enlighten us, that you would direct us, that you would show us truth again, and may we make the application in our own lives personally, for your word is true. And we trust everything you say. So we submit now to your holy scriptures, and we bow before your will and ask for your guidance and your leading. Come, Holy Spirit, and lead us in this time of study in your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Jacob has decided that he is going to plant himself in a place called Shechem, and in really direct opposition to what God wanted for him at this particular time. Back in chapter 31, God had told Jacob to get back to where he came from and place himself at the place where he had met God before, which was a place called Bethel, or House of God. That's where God wanted Jacob to be. But Jacob decided after his encounter with Esau that he would move himself to this other area. And he stopped, of course, first in Succoth, and then he made his way kind of to this place called Shechem. And there it says he put up an altar, and he called the name of that altar the God of Jacob, or the God of Israel. And he began to kind of put things together there. But we talked about the fact that God didn't want him in that place. And so therefore, what good is the altar and all this worship that was taking place, so to speak, if Jacob was out of the will of God? And you and I have to come to terms with that, that, you know, if God wants me here and I say, well, no, I would rather be here, but I'll worship you here. Is it really worship? Because, you know, Samuel told Saul in the first book of the book of Samuel, in chapter 15, verse 22, Samuel said to Saul, you know, obedience is better than sacrifice. In other words, if you think that you're giving sacrifices of praise to God, but you're not where he wants you to be, then you would be better just to obey what God said. And that would be more of a pleasing sacrifice or worship to God than being where he's not having you be and saying, but I'll worship you here. You with me on that? And it's key. In other words, sacrifices and praises are never a substitute for obedience. And some people mistake this. I can just go do some worship service, or I can just go to a Bible study and be a part of the church, and that will suffice, you know, for my lack of obedience directly to what God's telling me to do. Well, that doesn't work. That's not really what God wants at all, and he won't accept it. That's the key. And Jacob here is going through the motions, but he can't really, truly be giving God worship and praise when he's directly out of God's will. So, because of that, because of where Jacob is now, and two things that you're going to learn this morning in this lesson. This next chapter, many commentators will just skip over it. because it seems to be just so sorted out, and it's not a pretty chapter. You will find no mention of God in this chapter, not once. He is not addressed. He is not worshipped. He's not consulted. Nothing about God in this chapter, which means it's a pretty ugly chapter, and it is. But what you're going to discover is that God cares about a couple of things in his people's lives. One is where they are. God cares where you're at, not just physically, but where you are spiritually. And again, we know at this point, Jacob is not where he's supposed to be. Should be at Bethel, house of God. He's in Shechem, a worldly place, as you'll see, filled with worldly people. He's not separated to where he can live according to God's word and his will at this point. He's living in accordance with what's going on around him in the world. So God cares where you are, for sure. He also cares who you're with. So this particular part of Scripture kind of has reference to what Paul talked about in writing to the Corinthians when he told them that they should not be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. Christians, believers, don't have any business being yoked up to or married to an unbeliever. There's just trouble there. There's problems there. So God cares where you're at and who you're with, and that'll be told in this part of the story. But let's get into this, because Jacob now has sowed some seeds in his life that are going to have to be now reaped. We reap what we sow. It's a truth that many people want to overlook. Many people want to set aside and say, well, no, I know I sowed those seeds, but you know, I'm maybe going to reap a different harvest. No, you're not. You're going to reap a harvest of what you've sown. It's just a principle that God continues to carry out in our lives, as he always has. God is no respecter of persons. And so when someone does this and they get this as a result, well, then I can expect the same thing. If I sow these seeds, then I will reap this harvest. It's the way it is. And I know people say, well, can't I get around it? Not really. If you're going to do this, then this is going to be the result. So pay attention, because Jacob has been sowing seeds. What's his sowing been about? Self-will? Do my own thing. God wants me in Bethel, but I'll be in Sukkoth, and then I'll be in Shechem. I'm going to build a house in Shechem. I'm going to live in Shechem. That's where I'm going to be. Well, that's out of God's will. So you've sown seeds now that will bring a result that's out of God's purpose and will for you. Which means what? Which means that's not the best. It's not the best result for my life. Now, anybody besides me experienced that before? You went to Shechem. You're supposed to be in Bethel. Supposed to be in the house of God, but no, I'm living in Shechem. And then what? And then what happens? Well, then things get ugly. And then I start complaining about how ugly things are. And generally speaking, somewhere along the way, we tend to throw God under the bus for it. How could God allow this to happen? Where were you? Well, I was in Shechem. Well, what are you doing in Shechem? Well, I'm out of God's will. Well, then, what did you expect to happen? What did you expect to take place? See, God is under no obligation to bless my plan or bless my will. He will, however, listen, he will lovingly and caringly bless his will for my life and bless me in his will. So what do I need to do? I need to be in his will. I need to follow him, because he will lead me in the paths of righteousness. He will lead me in ways that are pure and holy for my life and rich for me, blessing me. But many of the things that we experience are because of the same reasons Jacob's going to experience these things. So he's sown these seeds, and now he will kind of reap the harvest. And so it says in verse 1 of chapter 34, and Dinah, the daughter of Jacob and Leah, this is the only daughter mentioned, although we assume there were more daughters than this born to the wives of Jacob. But this is the daughter of Leah and Jacob, which she bare unto Jacob, and she went out to see the daughters of the land. So this young gal, we're assuming she's in her late teens, just based upon the genealogy records. So she's a young woman, and she's doing what young women do. She wants to go make friends with the young gals of the town of Shechem. A natural thing to do, right? She's going to go make some friends. But when Shechem, verse 2, this is the son of Hamor the Hittite, or the Hivite, who was the prince of the country, when he saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. So a couple of things you need to understand here is that this is Shechem. He's the son of the head hog, so to speak, at the trough. He's the son of Hamor, who is the big wig, so to speak, of Shechem. He's like the mayor of Shechem. And Shechem is, of course, his son. And that's where this whole place is named after Shechem and all the rest. So Shechem finds this young gal, Dinah, and he takes advantage of her. The term here that's used for took her means violently took her. He raped her, we would say. And he did so in defiling her. That term defiled means to do something that would cause an offense to somebody. So it's not just an offending thing that he did. Of course, it's a horrific thing. He took this young, sweet gal, of the daughter of Jacob, and he takes her and defiles her. And then it says, and his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel and spake kindly unto the damsel. Well, that's nice of you. So after he rapes her, basically, then he decides he really loves her and wants to be kind to her now. Well, that's not really going to work, is it? Who begins a relationship with rape and then says, now I'll be nice. Now I'll be nice to you. Now I want you. For whatever reason, he decides he wants to now take this young gal for himself. And Shechem spake unto his father Hamor, saying, get me this damsel to wife. So he tells his dad, I want her to be my wife. Now, does dad know what he's already done to his daughter or Jacob's daughter? Probably. The indication here, and you'll see why in just a second, the indication here is that this was culturally something that was kind of accepted and nobody spoke much about. It was not something anybody would think twice about, that the women were just kind of taken advantage of in this culture. And so his dad probably does know what he's done, but he doesn't say anything about that. And so when Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter, and now his sons were with his cattle in the field, and Jacob held his peace until they were come. So this story is really, you know, a sad story for one thing, but you're going to find here such a misguided set of priorities in the lives of Jacob and his family, as well as, of course, the lives of Hamor and Shechem. But one thing Jacob hears about, the defilement of his daughter, and he waits until his sons get back from tending the cattle before he does anything. He held his peace, meaning he didn't say anything at this point or do anything at this point. Now, Jacob has been criticized for this, and we can see why. He doesn't do anything about what just took place with his daughter. Some believe that he's wisely waiting for his sons because he couldn't do anything alone at this point, so he's just waiting for his sons to get back. But I do think that there's a big lack of leadership in the heart of Jacob here, and you'll see that in just a minute. Jacob is out of God's will, and therefore he is already, I believe, filled with guilt about what he's doing there in Shechem in the first place. And now this happens to his daughter, which just piles more guilt upon Jacob. if they weren't living in Shechem, this would not have happened to his daughter. What's that going to make a dad feel like? That's pretty severe. So what happens with Jacob? Well, he just kind of sinks, I think. And he's not doing anything because he's just overcome with the grief of this whole situation. And then Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out unto Jacob to commune with him. He wants to have a powwow. Wait, can I even say that these days? Probably not. Wants to have a meeting with Jacob. He wants to get together and talk about the situation. And the sons of Jacob came out of the field when they heard it. And the men were grieved, and they were very wroth. They were very angry because he had wrought folly in Israel in lying with Jacob's daughter, which thing ought not to be done. The sons, when they get back and hear about what happened, are very angry. They're very upset, seemingly appearing to be at least more angry than Jacob is. They're very upset about what's going on. Not uncommon for dad to be overcome with grief and not doing anything at this point. And the brothers of Dinah are very upset, very mad. They don't feel guilty about what happened to her. They're just mad at what happened to her. And they're showing that. Now, here's the interesting thing. Hamor comes out and he's communing with them, verse 8. And says, the soul of my son Shechem longeth for your daughter. I pray you give her to him to wife. And make ye marriages with us, and give your daughters unto us, and take our daughters unto you, and you shall dwell with us, and the land shall be before you. Hamor says, hey, just, you know, what's done is done, basically. So let's just let them get married, and you know, why don't we just let everybody intermarry? You know, you guys can dwell with us and hang out with us, and you can dwell here and trade here, verse 10 goes on, and get you possessions there, and you can thrive here. Just, you know, intermingle with us. Now, a couple of things you don't know yet is the motivation behind this is greed, for one thing, on this man's part. The second thing you don't know yet is that Dinah is being held. She's being kept at Shechem and Hamor's house. So they've got her at this point. You'll see that as the story unfolds. The third thing you need to understand is there's no apology here given. Nobody says, I'm sorry about what happened to your daughter. He just simply says, my son wants her. And you should probably just think about letting them get married. And then, you know, everybody, let's just all get together and have intermarriage going on in our society. And you guys can join us in our society here, in our little community. And what would you do at this point? I mean, you know, you dads, you know, you brothers have sisters. I mean, what would you do at this point? I mean, it'd be tough, wouldn't it? It'd be tough not to just, I think we're done, right? This isn't going to be a shotgun wedding, but there will be a shotgun involved. And many would feel that way, and rightfully so. I think we all agree, man, this is terrible. Who does this guy think he is, him and his son? So Shechem now, the son speaks up and said unto her father and unto her brethren, let me find grace in your eyes, and what you shall say unto me, I will give. So Shechem steps up and says, well, I'll pay for her. He says, ask me never so much dowry and gift, and I will give according as you shall say unto me, but give me the damsel to wife. I'll pay whatever you want. Just give her to me. And the sons of Jacob answered Shechem. Notice that. Jacob doesn't answer. Jacob's not saying anything. Again, we would have to say, Jacob, where's your leadership here? The sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor, his father, deceitfully. So they immediately are going to answer this request and what they're saying with deceit. They are following, listen, they are following after dear old dad. Jacob, of course, was known to be a deceitful man. He was a deceiver. He tricks people. He manipulates people. And so guess where the sons learned this? They learned this from their pops. And his father deceitfully, you know, is listening to it. Jacob's not saying anything. He knows that what they're saying is deceitful, but Jacob's not going to say anything. And they said in themselves, they justified it because he hath defiled Dinah, their sister. So we can deceitfully say whatever we want because you have done this horrific thing. So this is a point of reference here. Is it okay for us as God's people to be deceitful when somebody does something that's difficult for us to take? Is that a justification for us to now become what they are? Does that accomplish anything really? Well, it's going to accomplish something. It's probably not the best thing to accomplish. But they are deceitful, and they justify it by saying, because of what he's done to Dinah. And they said unto them, we cannot do this thing to give our sister to one that is uncircumcised, for that were a reproach unto us. Now, that's partially true, huh? There's a thread of truth that runs through that. You are not like us in the fact that we are an uncircumcised people, right? Or circumcised people, you are an uncircumcised people. So we can't really commingle because we are circumcised. What does that mean? It means that you are not set apart like we are. Cutting away the flesh means we have a different relationship with God. You don't have that relationship. So we really can't be involved in marrying and intermarrying, which is partially true. And it would be a reproach, but that's not the main point here. But they go on to say, but in this we will consent unto you, if you will be as we be, that every male of you be circumcised. Now, two things here. One is, this is a lie. You are not just going to be like us because you're circumcised. First thing you need to understand, people do not become children of God because they do something outwardly or physical. It's not accomplished through that, is it? It's the circumcision of the heart that makes the change, not the physical circumcision. So that's partly true, but it's partly a lie. In other words, you would be like us in that you'd be circumcised, but you would not be God's people just because you got circumcised. You understand the difference. Circumcision was a sign that something had happened in your heart. Not circumcision accomplishes something that then will change your heart. Two different ways of looking at it. You say, well, aren't you splitting hairs? Absolutely not. This is the important part. My heart changes, therefore I do things for the Lord. Not I do things for the Lord, and then somehow through the doing of things for the Lord, I finally get to a place where my heart changes for God. It doesn't work that way. That's what works in grace, you know, and that contrast is all about, isn't it? I serve the Lord gladly because he has set me free. I do not serve the Lord so that he'll set me free. Two different ways of looking at it. They're saying, you guys get circumcised, you'll be like us. But they know better. They know that that's not true. And then they say, then we will give our daughters unto you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. Now, they have no intention of doing this, but this is what they're saying. Because this is what the offer was involving, and they're going to just adjust it and say, but, verse 17, if you will not hearken unto us to be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and we will be gone. Meaning, we will forcibly come and get her because she's being held right now, as you'll see. And verse 18, their words pleased Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. And the young man deferred not to do the thing because he had delight in Jacob's daughter, and he was more honorable than all the house of his father. Meaning, Shechem meant what he was saying here because he really wanted Dinah. And not that he's an honorable man, but he is more honorable in the fact that he's willing to do now what he says he's going to do, even though his father's house or the way that his father runs things is not to necessarily honor what you say. So he means what he's saying here, but it doesn't mean that every time they did anything, they did what they said. In other words, they probably rarely did what they said. But this time he's going to do what he says, because in this he's showing that he's got more honor than his father's household. He means what he's saying. And Hamor and Shechem his son came unto the gate of their city and communed with the men of their city. Now they have to pitch this whole idea to the men of Shechem, all the men. Because the deal is, all the men have to be circumcised in order for this deal to happen. Now, I don't know how you pitch that. I mean, how do you begin that conversation? Well, they begin the conversation by saying, first of all, to the men of Shechem, and the gate means, of course, the council of the city. They're meeting with all the head men of the city. And they begin by saying, you know, these are peaceable men with us. These guys are peaceable. Let's get that set first. I mean, this is not an act of war, what we're suggesting. These men are peaceable with us. Therefore, let them dwell in the land and trade therein for the land. And behold, it is large enough for them. And let us take their daughters to us for wives, and let us give them our daughters. Let's just do this thing. They're peaceable people. There's plenty of room for them to enter in. But here's the real motivation. He says, only herein will the men consent unto us to dwell with us. This is the only way that this is going to work, to be one people, if every male among us be circumcised as they are circumcised. So here's the way that has to fly. And then they lower the boom, so to speak, and give them the bad news. But here's the real motivation, and this is how they really sell it. You got to figure, when someone asks you something like they're asking these men, there needs to be a pretty healthy payoff. Don't you think? I mean, would the men of the city say, oh, sure. Yeah, let's just do that, right? Because it'll be nice to have more people in our community. I mean, you think about it, guys. Would you do that? So these people want to move into the community, but this is what's going to have to happen. Yeah, well, our community's doing just fine. But this is how they sell it, because there has to be a greater payoff on one end to justify doing something like this. So this is how it's really pitched. And then in verse 23, Hamor says, shall not their cattle and their substance and every beast of theirs be ours? We'll do this deal with them. And then when they start moving in and dwelling with us, we'll just take their stuff. We'll just own what they have. We'll just get all their stuff. And we'll get their daughters, and we'll get everything. Everything of theirs will be ours. Only let us consent unto them, and they will dwell with us. Let's just do this deal, because the payoff is we get all their stuff. They will be hopelessly in our, you know, in our control, and we'll just take what they have. And so that's why the men consented unto this, not because they wanted everybody in the community to get along. They want the things that Jacob and his family have. We know that Jacob had lots of cattle, lots of things, lots of maid servants, lots of men servants. He had lots of stuff. And the community of Shechem says, okay, because everything will be ours. And unto Hamor and unto Shechem, his son, hearkened all that went out of the gate of his city, and every male was circumcised, all that went out of the gate of his city. So all the men, meaning all the men that had, you know, anything to do with that community, which was all of them, were circumcised. I don't know how that went down, but it was awkward. And it came to pass now, verse 25, on the third day, this is after the circumcision had taken place, on the third day when they were sore. Can I get an amen? Apparently, 3 days after the circumcision was the most painful. That's when it was really sore. It was really hurting for certain. And when they were there then in the city, pretty much incapacitated, not being able to do much, literally, that the two sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, now Simeon and Levi are the true brothers of Dinah, their sister, who's been taken advantage of. They are two of the sons of Leah. And of course, Dinah was the daughter of Leah. The four sons, so to speak, of Leah, all will have problems in these next chapters. All four of them go. Simeon, Levi, Reuben, and Judah. They will all show kind of where they're at and who they are. And it's a sad part of the story. But here's the point. Simeon and Levi, these are the true brothers, which may be why they're the ones leading this. They want to avenge their sister. They are really, truly Dinah's brethren. They took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. So apparently, Levi and Simeon went from house to house. And the men, being in the condition they were in, were unable to really defend themselves. So this is a mass slaughter. They just killed them. They murdered them, really, for this. They boldly slew all the males, and they slew Hamor and Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went out. So there you are. Dinah has been kept at Shechem's house this whole time. So in other words, apparently, Shechem had no intention of giving her back. The deal that he was striking or wanting to strike was really just a token of, here, I'll give you whatever you want, but you're not getting your sister back, or you're not getting your daughter back. That was the idea. He's held her at his house. So they take her out of his house after they kill Shechem and Hamor, his dad. And the sons of Jacob came upon the slain and spoiled the city. The other brothers came afterwards and spoiled the city because they had defiled their sister. Now, again, you start wondering, okay, so do you go in and start looting a city because something happened to your sister? Is that justification for looting? See, looting is a weird thing. People use all kinds of reasons for why they loot, but I think that people just have looting in them. You? I think if you just give somebody a reason to loot, they'll loot, which means they just break and steal. You know, it's justification. Why? Well, I don't know, something happened. You know, these days, I mean, it could be anything, and that's a reason for us to loot. Well, that's just wrong. But the sons of Jacob are involved with this, and they used the reason that their sister was defiled to justify it. They took their sheep and their oxen and their asses and that which was in the city and that which was in the field and all their wealth and all their little ones and their wives took they captive and spoiled even all that was in the house. So they took their families, the men's families, and brought them in. See, you think, well, is there some kind of justice here? I mean, because Shechem and Hamor were trying to assimilate Jacob and his family into their community so they could take everything they had. So now the tables have turned. And now all that they have is assimilated into Jacob's family and what he has. But is it right? Is it something that is correct or justified? Again, in any of this so far, have you seen anyone praying to God about what they should be doing? Seeking the Lord's counsel in any way? No. This is all being done based upon emotion and anger. And now we have little ones and wives of these men being taken captive and their homes being spoiled. Everything that was in their house was taken. Now, when you look at this story, it's ugly. There's just nothing good about it, is there? I mean, there's some lessons in here, but this is why many commentators will say, let's just skip that chapter. That's just terrible. This is just a terrible story. It really isn't getting anywhere. And maybe we can just take this black spot and just remove it from Bible study because it's just awful. But there's an important understanding here. When all this took place, now, finally, listen, now Jacob says to Simeon and Levi, now he speaks up. Well, I'm just wondering where Jacob's been. Why hasn't he spoken up before? Why hasn't he said anything? When they plotted this, because they did this in deceit, didn't Jacob know what they were doing? Well, it seems to be indicated that, of course, he's acting like he didn't, but do you really think Jacob didn't know what was going on? I think he probably did know what was going on, but never said anything. He didn't take any leadership in what took place. So Jacob and Simeon, he says to them, you have troubled me. Now I want you to notice how many times in this next verse, Jacob says, me and I. Because the reason Jacob is upset about all this is really misguided. It's all about him. It's all about how this affects him. And my big question at this point is, what about Dinah? Anybody dealing with Dinah at this point? She's been raped and held captive in a man's house in Shechem. But watch what Jacob says. Jacob says to Simeon and Levi, you have troubled me, watch, to make me stink. Now, this is just a play on words that I think is worth digging into just for a second. First of all, something you have done makes me stink. Is that really true? No. I mean, we like to do that. We like to play that game. Hey, you did that, and that makes my life stink. Well, I think your life could stink by itself, Jacob. I mean, really, I think life is stinking for you anyway. But it's easier to say Simeon and Levi are the problem, and that's why I stink now. But really, it's not true. Jacob, your life stinks because you should have been in Bethel this whole time. You should have been in the house of God at this point in your life, and here you are in Shechem, and now you stink. And now your life stinks. Boy, who can relate to this? I should have been in Bethel the whole time, and I've been in Shechem, and now what? Now life stinks. And whose problem? Well, it's your fault. Simeon, Levi, it's your fault that my life stinks now. No, Jacob, you were the dad. You were the one that should have led your family to Bethel. You would all be in Bethel right now. But instead, your life stinks. And you want to blame them for it. And you made me to stink among the inhabitants of the land. Jacob, is that really your concern? that now you don't look good in the eyes of the people of this land. You're not even supposed to be in this land. This isn't the land that you're supposed to be living in. Now, I understand what he's saying, because the world around them would now look at what they just did, and they would accuse this family that's supposed to have this moral purity, right? But who have used that as an excuse for murder and pillaging a whole community. And that doesn't play well, does it? The community was sacked by who? Well, that was Jacob and his family. Those holy earthen thou people. Those people that claim they know God and all the rest. And that's what Jacob's saying here, and I get it. But Jacob, in his complaining, needs to come to a realization, and that is, this is on him. This is on you, Jacob. Well, but the sons did it. Yeah, but the sons are in Shechem because you didn't go to Bethel. You didn't go to Bethel. That's why your sons were in Shechem in the first place. And now, of course, everything's stinking because of it. He says, I'm going to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites, among the Perizzites. And I, again, being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me. And I shall be destroyed, and I and my house. It's all about Jacob. They're going to come against me. They're not going to like me. They're going to think of me this way or that way. I'm going to suffer because of this, you guys. Well, again, Jacob, I'm sorry, but have you even tended to Dinah yet? Have you even brought up, you know, this whole thing has caused grief to my family. I've brought my whole family into a situation that is so ugly and so sordid. I don't hear him looking to Dinah and saying, I'm so sorry that happened to you and that I brought us here. I should have brought us to Bethel originally, you know. I don't hear any of that. And this is why when Jacob gets through complaining, and you know, we would have to just say, as Jacob's rebuking his sons for deceiving and doing this thing, we just have to say, Jacob, you don't have any room to talk. You've got no room to talk. And this is why it's important that they said, verse 31, the sons respond and said, should he deal with our sister as with a harlot? Did you want us to sit back and let him take advantage of our sister and keep our sister captive and use her like some kind of cheap harlot? And Jacob has no reply. He can't say a thing. What's he going to say? Now, we read at the beginning, Romans 12, 19 through 21, that God reserves vengeance for himself. But this story, I mean, if something didn't happen in retaliation in this story, I think we'd all be a little upset. I think every dad or every brother who has a sister would be upset if something didn't happen. But here's the thing. We tend to think of ourselves less noble if we don't take action that God says he reserves for himself, even though we can trust the Lord to take care of things. If he says he'll take care of it, he'll take care of it. But we feel as they felt, and I can relate to this. I'm not saying that I wouldn't do the same thing. I'm just not saying that. I don't know. Would I take the moral high ground? I don't know. I really don't know. I mean, it would be a tough one, wouldn't it? What are we going to do about this? And if they had gone along with it, then eventually the whole community that Jacob and his family had together would have been assimilated into Shechem, and the whole thing would have fallen apart. I mean, so something had to give here. Well, it did, and it's recorded for us in Scripture because this is what happened. What I'm saying to you is that this wouldn't have happened if they had been in Bethel. And I think for all of us, we've got stories, or at least a story or so, to tell about why we went through this, because we were in Shechem and probably would not have gone through that if we had been in Bethel. If I'd been following the Lord's will, following the Lord in dwelling in his house, so to speak, then I probably wouldn't have gone through that. Anybody got a story like that? I've got several. And what happens there then is blamed on those that are perpetrating problems now in our life, like these men of Shechem. Who do they think they are? Well, they are the world, and that's how they behave. And again, well, if just moving out of the area isn't going to solve the problem, this is not about living in a particular area. This is where you are spiritually that is really at issue. Not where you live physically, but where you are spiritually. Are you in Bethel or are you in Shechem? Does my life revolve around the worldliness of Shechem, or is my life really about being in God's will and living in Bethel and dwelling in his house? Because there's a certain protection. There's a hedge of protection. There's a loving hand of guidance and security and power being in God's will. Do you understand that? And being out of his will, there's a vulnerability, an insecurity of being out and vulnerable to those things that come from the world. It's not about separating from people in the world. It's about living a separate life in reference to God's will that matters. Oh, you can't, as Paul says, you can't leave the world, because the world's all around us, and that's not the point. But you can be in this world, but not be of this world. But if I'm of the world, as I'm living in the world, then I am going to experience some of these things that happen. And you can blame the people that are problems in your life because of that, if you want, like they are. Well, it's those men of Shechem. Well, no. Actually, boys, Levi, Simeon, and the rest of you, it's really your dad's doing. He should have been in Bethel this whole time. And I think, listen, I think ultimately the boys know it. And that's why they said, well, should we have just let her be mistreated like a harlot? Dad, we stepped in because you didn't do anything. And really, we stepped in because we're in the wrong place. We're not even in Bethel. We should be. So what to do? I mean, is that where it ends? Is that where this whole story ends? Well, that's where the chapter ends. But there's a redeeming factor here. Oh, good. You say, man, please draw some redemption out of this story. There is. It is in the first verse of chapter 35. God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Well, isn't that what he said before? Yep. Isn't that what he said back in chapter 31? Yep. So you mean this whole thing with Shechem, in this whole incident, could have been avoided. Yep. So The answer for Jacob was God speaking to him again, saying, I still want you to come to Bethel. Now that's, to me, listen, this is topped off with a heaping helping of mercy and grace. That God would not just look at Jacob and said, loser, what in the world? You have just destroyed your family. Because you decided you're going to go to Shechem instead of Bethel. You're done. We're done. You know, enjoy your miserable little life now. Well, he doesn't do that. Aren't you glad? He says, Jacob, get up, which means you're down. You can imagine at this point, Jacob feels about as low as you can go. His daughter's been raped. His sons have butchered an entire community of men. How does that feel? You know, as a man, this is your doing because you've led your family not to Bethel, the house of God, but to Shechem, the worldly place, and are now reaping the consequences. Man, I'm telling you, that would feel pretty stinky. And Jacob uses the right word. Man, my life stinks. It does, Jacob. But the answer for Jacob and for all of us, the answer, because if you're there or if you've been there, you know what this is like. You know this sense. You know this understanding. Ooh, this is painful. Ooh, this is ugly. Ooh, this hurts. Yes, it does. But the answer is the same as it was for Jacob. Come to Bethel, God says. Meaning, just come into my will now. After all this, yes. Lord, how are you going to fix this? How are you going to... And when people ask me that, I don't know. I can tell you this. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is a miracle-working God. My Bible says there is nothing impossible for God. With men, sure, it's impossible. But with God, nothing's impossible. God can take the ruins of a person's life and rebuild with the same ruins something of beauty. Remember when Nehemiah and Ezra were going back into the land of Israel to Jerusalem, which had been destroyed by the Babylonians, remember? They were finally set free to go rebuild. And the wall of Jerusalem was completely down. It had been destroyed. The city was in ruins. Remember? As Nehemiah rode through the city on his horse, you could barely go anywhere because so many stones had fallen, and you couldn't hardly walk anywhere because everything was rubble. And as the people looked, they were so grieved. And as Nehemiah looked at it, he thought, ah, this is great. Look at all the building material we have. And you know what they built the wall of Jerusalem with? The ruins of the fallen down walls. What are you going to build your life with now, Jacob? What is God going to use now in your life since you've just toppled everything over? And everything that you look at is in ruins. Well, God is going to do exactly what he did with Nehemiah and Ezra. He's going to use the ruins to rebuild your life. See, only God can do that. Well, what's my part? Go to Bethel. Go be in the house of God, in his will, and he will begin the rebuilding process immediately. Watch this, and I'll be done here in just a second, but watch this, because Jacob has an understanding now. because God is telling him, now go to Bethel, dwell there, watch this, and make an altar unto God. Where? In Bethel. I know you made this altar here in Shechem. It really is a phony altar because it's out of my will. But go to Bethel and make an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau, thy brother, here in Bethel. And then Jacob said unto his household, and this was the issue, and this has been the issue. This was why Jacob, I believe, was in Shechem in the first place, and the Lord calls him on it. This destroyed his family practically. Jacob said unto his household, to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. Let us arise and go to Bethel. Now you're leading, Jacob. Now you're leading. Sometimes I talk with men and their lives have been just totally shattered. You know, I mean, piles of ruins everywhere. And I'll encourage them in this. You need to come to Bethel. You need to get into the will of God and the house of God. And, you know, put away the strange idols and all that junk. You need to have your garments changed. You need to put on the robe of righteousness in Christ. And you know, you will start to lead then in the right way in your family. But you understand, Jacob went through something pretty painful before he's ready to say, okay, let us all now get up and go to Bethel. Let's all get going. Put away the strange gods. Put away the junk. Let's change our clothes. Let's change our garments. Let's put on righteousness. Let's go to Bethel. Can you hear the heart of Jacob? He's begging. Please, let's go to Bethel. That's the only hope we have. And it is. It's the only hope we have. And guys, listen, plead with your family. Let's go to Bethel. Let's go to the house of God. Let's go to be in God's will, not in the will of our own plan or our own idea or what the world's idea is of a life to live. Let's go to Bethel. You follow me? It's so important. It's so right. And listen, wherever you're at, whatever's taking place, that's the answer. Just what means? Just come back to God. Yes. Just come back to God and be with him in his house and let him rebuild with the ruins. Oh, yeah, I know. They were created by your own misguided and self-will and all the rest, but let him pick you up and rebuild your life. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you that your word always comes down to that. So blessed that you didn't tell Jacob, get lost. I never want to see you again. But you said, come to Bethel. Get up, get off your face because I know you're down. Get up off the ground and come to Bethel. Be with me. Build an altar there. Worship me there. Bring your family. Tell them to get rid of the junk. Tell them to get rid of the stuff. Put on new clothes. Put your garments on. Put on the robe of righteousness. Put on Jesus Christ. And come and follow me now. Whatever has been, I know, Lord, you will rebuild my life with it. Because only you are capable of doing that. We trust you for that, Lord. Make this word applicable to our hearts today. And fill us with your spirit afresh as we walk with you in the righteousness you provide. You're a great God. We love you today. In Jesus' name, amen.